I don't know that I see anybody that we have in the church this morning that is involved in the medical profession, but I don't know how you quite get used to crying and screaming and people in pain. I really don't. Several years ago, in visiting one of the people in our church, I think it was Doris Franz, when she was in the hospital, as soon as I got on that wing, on that hall of that floor, I could hear somebody crying out in pain. And I walked by the nurse's station. They just kind of shook their head. And I went and visited Doris and then started heading for the elevators and just kind of felt directed to go back to that room. And I sought the person out. And I sat and I tried to explain who I was. And all this lady could do was just grab my hand and just clutch it and kind of mumble, and I could tell she was just distracted by pain. And I tried to pray. I wasn't really sure how much she even heard. The next day when I came back to visit, that room was empty. And I thought, oh, I may have missed a great opportunity to witness. But when I got to the elevator, I heard somebody say, "Are you looking for me?" And it gave me an opportunity to walk through the bridge track with her and to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that one of the things that becomes at times overwhelming as a pastor is to be in rest homes or in hospitals where you know that there are people that are confused or suffering, and you feel like, I can't do anything to relieve that. But to be able to say to a person, I know who can. No disease, no malady that you and I ever could suffer from is a match for the Almighty. He demonstrated that he has power over nature, over all disease, that he could relieve that at any time. He could take a demon or a host of demons in a person and put them to flight. But Jesus' primary reason for coming was not to relieve people of their chronic conditions. He oftentimes would heal. Sometimes people from a village, it says that they brought all who were sick and afflicted. And from morning until that night when the sun went down, Jesus would heal all who were brought to him. What we do know can be found in the book of Luke that says this, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'd like you to keep a finger here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to read where you are described in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we look at this man who had a physical illness, a physical blindness, a condition, I want us to see how Paul uses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3. Well, I'm going to start at the first verse. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, listen now, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This world is dark. You can say it's getting darker all the time. I don't know how much darker than dark it gets, but it has always been dark. I'm very thankful for color. When I lay out enough black mulch, I have to put something of color there to offset that. I enjoy color. It's been a beautiful year for things that are blooming. And even those among us who can say, my eyes are failing somewhat, I have to get a stronger prescription, I can't see all that I used to or is clear, we are thankful for what we can see. But what we do know is that every single one of us was in this condition of spiritual blindness as well from birth. And we minister to people who think that they see just fine. And we minister to people with a remedy that is the very remedy that was the solution for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our text is very simple, isn't it? When we read through it, it's not a complex chapter. It's very straightforward. It tells us of the grace of God. He sought out this man. He looked at him. He gave sight, and then he gave spiritual sight. And so we would have to say together, salvation is of the Lord. In fact, let's say that together. Salvation is of the Lord. This chapter is not so much about a blind man as it is about a God who can see all things and gives life and light to all who believe. First of all, the first point there, I want us to see the sight of a blind man. That might seem strange at first, but look at verse 1 where it says, as he passed by, Jesus saw a blind man. This is the sight of a blind man. It is Jesus who saw. Jesus had perfect vision of this man, of his need. The eyes of the Lord could fasten on him, maybe out of a group of blind men for all that we know. The Lord could see him who knew his past. He knew his future. He knew his need intimately. God saw it all. But concerning this blind man, in verses 1 through 7, we would say that he, as the scripture says, he was blind from birth. Can you imagine that condition? Every day, think of it, you in this position. None of us like to be dependent upon others for too long. If you get sick and somebody brings you a cup of tea and you think, oh, that's nice. Somebody brings you something else, that's nice. But none of us really look forward to being in a dependent position for the rest of our life. And this man, that's all he'd ever been known for. People would pick him up and maybe carry him to possibly the same spot every day. Or he had to wait till somebody came by his house and led him to the same spot where he could do what? Beg all day. Not among people who would get down and say, I want to tell you, I'm so sorry for you, and I have a little extra, and I want to share this with you. He was used to people looking down on him and saying, whatever he did, he must have deserved this. I wonder what sin he did in his life. There was this unending darkness that he was facing, as well as the scorn of other people. And there was no hope on the horizon of being healed, of having respect of people, of ever having a job. I want us to see, first of all, number one, the disciples struggled to see. They asked the question, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he or his parents? The dominant view of illness and suffering at that time, as we saw when we've gone through the book of Job or any other place, was that people thought there's a cause and effect. Most religious Jews were convinced they'd gone to the theological school of Eliphaz, I guess, when he told Job, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Well, that must have been comforting for a friend to hear. The only thing I know, and let's just stick with the facts, Job, only those who do wickedness receive such problems. Is that the reality that you know? And Eliphaz probably wouldn't have wanted that applied to him. So it was easy for Jesus' disciples, who had probably heard that all their life, to jump to the same conclusion and ask the same question. Who had sinned, the man or his parents? He was born blind. There wasn't a third option for them, was there? had the man done something, or maybe had the parents done something, or had he sinned in the womb, as they believed even could happen, that he was born blind? They didn't see a third option. Theologically, they are the ones who had blinders on. They couldn't see any other possibility. And there are people that you know today that hold to some truth or error, let's put it that way, that keeps them from seeing the truth. Well, all I know is that I have to have my good works that outweigh my bad works, and then I'll get to heaven. And you try to explain grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and their theological blinders, it's as if keep them from seeing that. People that think that they can do certain good works or whatever else. He had been born blind. We were born blind. And the one who called these men into service, Peter, James, John, is the only one who could give sight to the blind. It was the only way that they could ever have hope of seeing past their theological training and into the truth. Here were the facts. Let me give you just the facts. First of all, not the one in your bulletin, but just three facts, just random facts. We are all born in unbelief and in spiritual blindness. Second of all, we are all born in a position where we can't relieve ourselves, and we certainly can't help anybody else. Thirdly, we are all born in spiritual blindness, which Jesus goes on to say condemns us to a Christless eternity. Let's get the situation straight to know just how serious our situation that you and I were born in spiritually was. Far more serious than this man's physical blindness. I want us not only see that the disciples struggled to see, but secondly, the Lord gave the ability to see. He looked upon him. He healed him. It's interesting that the prophets had foretold, as in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3, that the Messiah would come and he would help the blind to be able to see, and the deaf to be able to hear, and the lame to be able to walk. The Messiah would do that. They believed that, the prophets told. And then Jesus identified himself for the disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. He said, "The blind receive their sight." You know what the Lord was doing? He took the Old Testament passages and he said, "They are fulfilled in me." You know what you were to look for in the Messiah? Who else can do this? The fact that I am able to do this points that I have a power from on God. We have examples, as in Mark chapter 10, of people where it says the Lord saw their faith and healed them. But listen, there are many, many other examples where there's no reference to the person's faith or great faith or little faith. This blind man is a case where there's only reference to his blindness, nothing concerning his faith. While the disciples were trying to solve this theological discussion, the Lord spits on the ground, makes a salve, and heals him. I said before, the subject of the story is not about a blind man, but about a seeing rabbi. The one who could give sight. The one who in John chapter 14 and verse 6 was the way, the truth, and the life. The one who in John chapter 1 was the light that came into the world, that those who were in darkness might have the light of God. Jesus Christ is that one. And he could have healed the man with a word, amen? He could have just spoken to the man and he would have been... But instead, he chose the means to spit on the ground, to mix saliva with paste, and for a reason. And I've wondered about that in the past. Let's not overlook the fact, as John supplies us with twice, that it was the Sabbath day. And as we all know, spitting is work. When you sit... My wife and I to Northern Cameroon to visit missionaries, and what a wonderful memory and a blessed trip that was. But it was during Ramadan, and what a learning curve for us to go to the marketplace and to see people laying around, actually sleeping on the doorway of their shop. As you walked up, they might find enough energy to jump up and try to sell you something, or they might just lay there like, if you really want something, throw the coin down here and I'll try to make change. They didn't eat because it was Ramadan. And they were spitting all the time. Why is that? Because it was wrong to even swallow your own saliva would be to give you nutrition, so you had to spit all the time. Well, see, that's filthy. Well, this is foolish to think that spitting on the ground and making a paste was somehow a prohibited work that God intended to condemn in the law. That was not the case. The Lord applied that salve. The Lord told the man the very pool, and John tells us the name of it was sent. And so he sent, he went, he came back seen. Let me remind you, don't overlook this fact, faith obeys. Faith obeys. The disciples had to obey. This blind man had to obey. And the difference between him and the Pharisees is that they would not obey. They would not believe, and their faith was disobedient. It was not really faith at all. I want to ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you say, well, I'm afraid what others might think. Whatever condition we would put is not worth it at all. So we go from point A, where this man was born blind from birth, to by the time we get to verse 8 and following, he is known as the formerly blind man. That's exciting to me. God had gloriously healed this man from what looked like a lifelong sentence of darkness, that the glory would be given to God. And the miracle was not so much just that this man might be able to see, but that glory might be given back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be given the praise. If you were blind from birth and you were, by some operation, some new technique, made to be able to see for the first time, what would you want to be looking at when your eyes opened? There are some very interesting clips on YouTube of a boy when things are implanted in his ears and he hears a voice, his parents' voice, for the first time, and he just lights up. That's exciting. What would you want to see? Well, what did he see? Frowning faces. When he opened up his eyes and he comes back, and what he sees are people going, I don't know if it's him or not. It kind of looks like him, but it's not really him. And he's saying, I am the man. Almost a little bit of humor here that they have to get past. I want us to turn our attention next, though, point number two, Roman number two, the blind men who would not see. Now we are introduced to the Pharisees. They seem like they get into every story, don't they? The blind men who would not see. And what were some facts concerning them that they had to face? Well, if we look back at verse 5, Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. Verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Secondly, that what had happened on that day, according to verse 32, was an unheard of miracle. The man who had formerly been blind said, never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And as far as I know, there's no record in the Old Testament of a person who was born blind who was made to see. There were references from the prophets that one day the blind would see. This comes to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the healed man pointed to Jesus as the healer, the one that they could only say, this man. But it was Jesus who healed in verse 11. That was a fact. The fact was Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. The fact was that there was a miracle that had happened that they couldn't explain away. Thirdly, it was that this man pointed to Jesus. Let's connect the dots here. Fourthly, Jesus claimed to have a divine purpose and power. Let's look at verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Let me give you some references that are, most of them are in John. You might want to write down. There are times when Jesus identifies himself as the one sent, as in chapter 9 and verse 4, but it would also be in John chapter 7 and verse 28. Sometimes he says that he is sent from the Father. Now, there was a little difference. When my sister, I have one sibling, a five-year-old sister, 5 years older than me. Back then, she kind of enjoyed that. Now she doesn't like if I call her my older sister. Okay. But if she came to me and said, "You're supposed to come to dinner. You're supposed to come," I might keep playing Lincoln Logs. Okay. I may keep working on my bike. But if she came and said, "Mom said," I'd get up slowly and come. If she said, "Dad said," I went by her in a blur. Okay. Jesus could say he was sent from the Father. Or he could say, "I came." The idea that he came from where? Chapter 5, verse 43. Chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 27. Over and over, Jesus could say, "I am sent," or "I came." On some occasions, he leaves no doubt. He made it clear, as in John chapter 9, verse 39, our text, and in John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47, he says, "I came into this world." Where'd you come from? Well, he wasn't always on this planet. The Pharisees certainly understood that what he was saying, and it bothered them. Look with me at John chapter 16. Let's read two verses together. John chapter 16 and verse 28. There Jesus could say, "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Chapter 17 and verse 8. There Jesus could say, "I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know that in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Now, going back to our text in John chapter 9, verse 39, he says, "I came for judgment." And we've already said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The fact that Jesus would save some and leave others in their condemnation showed that he had authority that no one else had. Only God has the authority to elect. Only God has the ability to save. And the Pharisees certainly didn't miss that point. What was the reason that this man was blind in the first place? John even gives us this in verse 3, that the works of God might be manifest or displayed in him. Can I go out on a limb and make a point here? If you were physically blind all your life, and not until your 50s, let's say, you were given the ability to see and then be saved, it would be worth it. And if I can go a little farther than that, if you went all your life and like Fanny Crosby, you were never given the ability to physically see, but the eyes of your spiritual heart were open that you could trust the Lord and see his greatness and tell of that beautifully in poem and song, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. Come back on Wednesday night. We'll look again at Proverbs 19, verse 21, that says, "It is the purpose of God that will stand." God's purpose in this man's life came to fruition. It was clear that for this reason he was born blind, that on this day he could be healed and could see Jesus Christ. What showed their commitment to unbelief about these men who would not see? Well, they didn't want the facts to get in the way of their truth. And they like to point out that they had rules. They were convinced that they saw and that others needed them to see. And if they couldn't see it, no one else could. You know anybody like that? So the Pharisees asked the blind man in verses 15 and 17 some questions. Then they asked his parents, verses 18 through 22, it's many questions. But you know what? It's very clear. They didn't want to hear anything that didn't fit their preconceived conclusions, their notions, their facts. We know he's a sinner. We're not even sure if you ever used to be blind. Well, his parents said, he's my son. He was blind. All right, well, that still doesn't change things. So let's look at their preconceived notions. First of all, number one, anyone who does not, who does what we wouldn't do on the Sabbath can't be from God. If we wouldn't have spit on the ground and made paste, because you couldn't. You might be able to spit on the ground and make paste, but you couldn't heal somebody with that. They say, if anybody who wouldn't do what we would do on the Sabbath, he can't be from God. Their interpretation of the law made this to be work, and that was involved with kneading, like kneading bread. The fact that he spit and then worked it up into a paste, that's work. And so if Jesus broke their rules, well, in their mind, they're God's rules, and therefore he can't be of God. Before we move on, let me just say, make sure you don't settle for a show of morality, okay? Don't settle for a show of spirituality. These men had a show, an image of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then your morality, whatever rules that you may set for yourself, whatever things that you may say, I want the holiness of God to be seen in me. It all comes out of the fact that you have a relationship with Christ, not that you are trusting in these rules to make you right with God. We see the difference? Because I can say it again. Not that same way. But number two, here's another preconceived notion. Nothing happened here, verse 18. Don't you love that? They did not believe that the man had been born blind or had received sight. Or, as the man pointed out, and he's pointing out something they would have agreed with in verse 32, nothing like this had ever happened before. The miracle never happened. Number three, their conceived notion is anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah must be expelled from the synagogue. So now we've got a man who, for the very first time in his life, he can get around. He doesn't need help, thank you very much. He can work. He can go to the synagogue all by himself. But because he will not say what they want him to say, he will not condemn Jesus and make up some other reason for this, they put him out from the synagogue. Well, to be put out from the synagogue would make it very hard to find work anywhere. It would make it really hard to go to the temple and worship, or the synagogue and worship. There's a lot of things that would make it hard to have relationships with your family. And so these Pharisees, they certainly did not have a gospel joy. They had a Gestapo-like fear. That's all they had going for them. Number four, they could say Jesus, their preconceived notion is Jesus is a sinner. He's not from God. He's certainly not God, verse 24. They would say, fifthly, that anyone who disagrees with us is evil, verse 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. And sixthly, they said, there's no chance. All we know, we're just sticking with the facts here. All we know is there's no chance that we're blind. I told a story before about when, as a teenager, I'd only had my license for a short period of time. And I was sitting waiting for a light to turn. And all of a sudden, the car in front of me backed up into me. I could not believe it. I put the thing in park and I got out, and it was like a real old guy, like probably my age now. And I looked, I said, why'd you back into me? He said, young man, I didn't back into you. Your car rolled into me. I watched you roll. Oh, that's right. I was fiddling with the radio or whatever. I guess that does make sense. Oh, I guess I am sorry. You know, I mean, the most gracious guy. And I have had two or three times since where somebody's bumped into me, a young guy, and I've been able to show that same grace. But isn't it interesting that everybody's convinced you're wrong and I'm right? We can't be possibly blind. The way that construction of that sentence would sound something like that. We're not blind too, are we? Go ahead and try to say that we are. I'll put it this way. They were Moses smart and Messiah stupid. Okay? They said, we know the law of Moses, yes, but when it comes to the person of Christ, you are totally in the dark. They thought they had 20/20 vision. But in John chapter 7 and verse 22, we read this. We know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. They had all kinds of rules. And they knew it all, but they were in the dark. Finally, Roman numeral 3, this is where it gets really precious. The sight given to the seeing man. The man who could see physically is now given the ability to see spiritually. Now, I'm not sure which that's pretty powerful, that the Lord picks him out, sees him, rebukes his disciples, teaches, goes, spits on the ground, heals that man, then the Lord becomes missing for a while. He's AWOL while this guy and his parents have to be paraded before the Pharisees and be interrogated and be accused and be excommunicated, kicked out. And when he's on his own, probably thinking, now what am I going to do? I've got the ability to see, and I'm worse off than I was when the day started off. I had friends. I had a place. I could make a living through begging. I have none of that now. Now what? And Jesus sought him again. Verse 35, when Jesus heard they'd cast him out, he found him and said, being blind and seen for the first time, can we possibly imagine what that was like? So that's what pink is. So that's what a flower is. Ooh, so that's what you look like. The only thing better than that would be to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to focus on the right object of faith. And there are people that are told, look in within yourself, and they think that they see, and they're blind because they have the wrong object. Humanism is no proper system. There are people who are following cults, and they're told, yes, Jesus is a good, well, he's a prophet, but he's not God. They too are locked in unbelief and in the darkness of their sin. Point A, Jesus sought out the healed man. He saw the blind man, and now he sought out the healed man. Notice that this man, at one point, he knew the name, verse 11, this man called Jesus. He knew how he did it in verse 15. He spit on the ground. But then he could say in verse 12, but I don't know where he is. Those were his facts. A life of stumbling in darkness was worth it for him to meet the life giver and the light of the world. And by faith, we also have to believe, as it says in Psalm 63 and verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Every single one of us has to be able to say, you know what? I'm going to praise God because his mercy, his love towards me, it's better than my life. Anything about life. And finally this morning, point B there, Jesus gave the seeing man sight. He sought out the healed man, and he gave the seeing man sight. And you say, well, where's the miracle in that? Oh, what a blessed miracle. This is better than the first miracle. First miracle is he was able to see colors and shapes and identify things and get around. The second miracle, he's able to see his own need. He's able to learn who the object of his faith should be. And Jesus, when he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe him?" Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you right at this moment." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He went from calling Jesus the man, that's not good enough, to the prophet, that's not good enough, to where he learned that he is the Son of Man, the only way to have life. Mormons and Muslims will take you as far as the fact that Jesus is a prophet. But would you agree with me, Jesus is far more than a prophet? John 1:18, he said, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus declared the Father perfectly. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus himself could say, "All things, all authority, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Spirit has chosen to reveal him." Let me ask you as we wrap this up, where does your faith rest? We sometimes sing, "My faith is found a resting place not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead." I hope you're not trusting in a device, or a system, or your goodness. Do you believe that Jesus was a prophet who did nice things? That he was a healer? Or do you believe that he is God? You and I live in a time and in a place where people think that they see just fine enough. Thank you very much. Like yesterday, I can remember being in elementary school and seeing one of my best friends, Kenny Foltz, and he had glasses and I didn't. And I said, "Hey, let me see your glasses. Let me see what I look like with glasses." And as soon as I put his glasses on, it was like, "Oh, wow. So trees aren't gobs of green. They actually, you can see the individual leaves." I didn't realize that. No, you can't have your glasses back at this point. Okay? The time when you finally, the Lord takes the shackles off the eyes and you are able to say, "So I'm not okay. So I'm not right with God. So I can't work my way to heaven. So I don't have anything to bring." Let me ask you, will you today worship Jesus as the Son of Man, as God? Will you worship yourself? Will you worship something made with hands? Will you worship a man-made system? Or you worship the God alone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The question that this healed man asked the Pharisees is a really good question. And I'll close with this question. Do you also want to become his disciples? Can you imagine the reaction it had with them? "All right, yeah, that's enough. We know that you're a sinner now. You were utterly born in sin, and would you teach us? You crossed the line when you said we don't know where he was. That's okay. When you said he's a prophet, that's okay. When you said you also want to become his disciples, just be glad we're not stoning you right now, buddy." Let me ask you, that's a really good question, though. Do you also want to be his disciple? Jews at times would look for somebody, some teacher coming through the area that was respected, some rabbi that every, and "Oh, I hope there's an opening. I hope he will take me as one of his students, because I'd leave my family, I'd leave my practice, I'd leave everything I have and walk after him and just fall on his every word. Learn what he knows." And most of those guys weren't worth following. But 12 men had been chosen to follow Jesus. And others had been called to follow Jesus. And some would say, "I'm his disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and would receive scorn for that. And others would follow him, disciples in the most broad sense, because of the food, because of the miracles. And when Jesus started John chapter 6, saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, meaning total identity with me. You have to be fused together with me. It says they went away and followed him, what? No more. Now let me ask you, but this man asked the Pharisees a perfectly good question. Do you also want to be his disciple? Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's no rite or ritual or church membership or being dunked into water or any other such thing that makes you a disciple. It is this: turning from your sin and trusting in the Savior. Repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the only way you can have life from God, and you can go from being blind to seeing, from being condemned to being set free and having life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It's not our intent to single you out or to embarrass you, but I would ask you this: if right now you are putting your faith in Christ, repenting of your sin, you know, it's one thing to argue with your parents and say, I didn't do it. That's not what I am. It's another thing when you come to a point where you say, God, I am everything you said I am. I am a wicked, rebellious sinner who can't free myself, and I put my hope in you. I take your side against my case. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me by faith this day. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Own him as God. Follow him as a true disciple of the true Lord the rest of your life. And have life everlasting. And if that is the case, if you say, I would like to know more information about that, or as of this day, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, would you see me after the service? I'll be standing probably in the lobby. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible discipleship booklet, I'd love to give you that. I'd love to walk through that book with you so that you can grow and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we dismiss in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this book and this book in the book of John, and this chapter. What a moving account of a man whose life was changed twice in one day, who thought it couldn't get any better after he received his sight, but it got worse, and then it got better. Lord, we thank you for seeking him out and helping him focus his attention, his faith, on the one true object of that, Jesus Christ the righteous. Help us not to settle for laws of morality and doing good things and trying to look clean cut and act a certain way. That's not going to get us into heaven. Lord, our faith is in Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We thank you that salvation is of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.